For every accusation, there's an answer. And his name is Jesus. When the enemy points to my sin, I point to my Savior. Happy Father's Day to all you dads and you granddads and the stepdads and you spiritual dads. I'm a dad and I get to celebrate today. And I get to talk a little bit about my dad. This is kind of a different Father's Day for me. This is the first Father's Day without my dad here. He went home to be with the Lord in November. And I really miss my dad because he taught me an awful lot. We had a great relationship. He taught me about sports, a love of baseball. He was a baseball player and a baseball coach, and I followed in his footsteps. He taught me to love all things San Francisco 49ers, yeah. Giants, San Francisco Warriors before Golden State. Come on now. And he also gave us a love of wrestling. My name is Reuben, and I'm not one of the pastors here. I'm one of the elders here. Basically, I'm just a dad talking to you on Father's Day. We used to watch wrestling. One of my favorite memories is on Saturday afternoons watching big time wrestling broadcast live from the Civic Auditorium in San Francisco. My brothers and my sister, we'd all surround the TV with my dad and root for our heroes. You know, last week, Pastor Zach talked about old school wrestlers. Those are not old school wrestlers for me. I'm a lot older than Pastor Zach. Hulk Hogan, that's not old. I'm talking about Pepper Martin, and I'm talking about Ray Stevens and Pat Patterson and Haystacks Calhoun. You're like, who are these people? How about Peter Maivia? I'll tell you who Peter Maivia is. Peter Maivia is The Rock's grandfather. That's how old I go back. Yeah, I was rooting for wrestling before The Rock was even born. You know, here's the thing that my father really taught me, and I'm so appreciative of, is he taught me the faith. And he was the first one to teach me about Jesus, and I am so thankful for my dad for that. But I was preparing my message this week, I was thinking about my dad a lot, and I was thinking about wrestling, which leads me to my son-in-law, sitting right over here, Tanner. Some of you know Tanner. You know, Tanner married my daughter 2 weeks after my dad's passing. What a blessing to have Tanner in the family. And if you didn't know this about Tanner, Tanner is a semi-professional wrestler. Yeah, he wrestles down in San Diego, and I've been to some of his matches. And after seeing those matches, I would never use the word fake around wrestlers, because those blows that Tanner took in the ring, those are real. He took some real kicks and some real headshots. I've seen the bruises and the scrapes and the crying and the bleeding, okay? Okay, maybe not so much. But it's a lot of fun. And by the way, Tanner's a bad guy. Tanner Black, he's a bad guy. Yeah. Tanner shared a wrestling secret with me. And it's something that I long suspected, but I didn't know for sure. He told me that I'm going to share this secret with you, but we got to be quiet. Okay, don't tell anybody because it's going to ruin WWE forever. Okay, so come a little closer. Let me tell you the secret of wrestling. The secret is that the winner has already been determined. Okay, there, it's out of the bag. You know now, the winner has already been determined. As I'm reading Ephesians chapter 6, that statement just kept coming back to me. Because that's true about our spiritual battle. The winner has already been determined. Now, last week, we started a new series. Pastor Zach led off with the armor of God and talked about the belt of truth, which is really not a piece of armor, but it holds the armor together. Today, we're going to talk about the first piece of the armor, which is the breastplate of righteousness. Right now, I'd like to reread Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 17 with you, just to catch you back up, refamiliarize yourself with what Paul is talking about. Let's read it. He says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You know, in that passage, Paul mentions one word three times. Did you catch it? He says, stand. Three times he says, stand. What is he talking about? He's telling us that Jesus has already defeated sin. We don't have to conquer the enemy. Jesus already did that. He conquered sin. He defeated death. And he is the winner. You see, the winner has already been determined. We get to stand. We stand in victory, but not for victory. Which brings me back to wrestling. You see, in verse 12, let's bring verse 12 up here. It says the word struggle. Well, the word that Paul used in the Greek is pali, and it literally means wrestling, like Tanner Black. Wrestling. Wrestling, like hand to hand, like in your face, up close, personal, relentless, like somebody trying to overpower you at close range. That's what the enemy wants to do. So how does he do that? He brings you close so that he can whisper his lies to you. He can whisper doubts, and he can accuse you, he can tempt you, and he can discourage you. And he tells you things like, God isn't good. He doesn't love you. You see, this started in the garden. You're a failure. You'll never change. And you're all alone. Now think about, where do those attacks land? Right here. They land at the heart. Which is why I believe Paul uses the breastplate. Because remember this, church, if you don't remember anything else, is that the battle is for your heart. Therefore, we need to protect this thing. And so, how do we do that, and why do we do that? We need the breastplate of righteousness. We need to guard our hearts. This brings up a key verse for today, and it's from the words and the wisdom of Solomon in Proverbs. Let's take a look at Proverbs 4:23. Have it up there. Did we get it? Let me show you a wrestling move up here. It says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Above all else, Solomon says. He doesn't say to guard your reputation. He doesn't say to guard your finances, to guard your career, to guard your body. He says to guard your heart. And at the time, the readers of this would have understood this because they believed that everything came from the heart. Your thoughts, your emotions, your actions all flowed from your heart. Your decisions, your words, your relationships, your marriage, your parenting, dads and moms, your integrity and your worship. You see, God has been after your heart for a long time. It's all over the Bible. Take a look at these verses. This is King David. David is praying for a new heart. Ezekiel is promising a new heart. And in Matthew, Jesus is blessing a pure heart. Throughout the Bible, God has always pursued the heart. But here's the thing. So is Satan. Satan is pursuing your heart also. There's a huge difference, obviously. One wants to transform it, the other wants to corrupt it. One wants to redeem it, the other wants to deceive it. So what does the breastplate do? It protects your heart. Now, Paul is telling us something profound here, in my opinion. If the heart is the primary target, then righteousness is the primary protection. So let's talk about righteousness for a minute. And so I found something that really helped me with this, and it was the preaching of a preacher, author, theologian, John MacArthur, who breaks down righteousness this way, in three ways. He talks about, first of all, self-righteousness, trying to impress God, trying to earn heaven. That's not the breastplate. Take a look at what Isaiah says about self-righteousness. He says, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. You see, our righteousness cannot save us. The second type of righteousness that John MacArthur talks about is practical righteousness. And this is a good thing. Practical righteousness. This is righteousness out of obedience to Christ. Once you come to Christ, yeah, you should love. You should serve. You should help. This is not salvation. This is evidence of faith. That's still not the breastplate. Here's the third kind of righteousness that John MacArthur talks about. It's called imputed righteousness. And imputed simply means we are given this righteousness. We didn't earn it because we can't. This is the breastplate. This is what we need, because it's not our righteousness. It's Christ's righteousness given to us. You see, Martin Luther calls this the great exchange. Is Jesus takes my sin and he gives me his righteousness. That's the breastplate. That's the heart of Christianity. That's the gospel. We're going to read this passage from 2 Corinthians that kind of sums up the entire gospel message. It's so beautifully written by Paul. It says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's the breastplate. Isaiah knew about this hundreds of years before. Take a look at Isaiah 61:10 here. It says, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. You see this language of clothed, of covered. Paul talks about it a lot in Romans chapter 13. He says, put on Christ, wear Christ. That's the breastplate. That's what he's talking about. Why do we need that? Because the enemy has one weapon that he loves, and that is accusation. He wants to draw you close, and he wants to remind you of your failures. He wants to remind you of your past. He comes up and he whispers these doubts. Have you heard the whispers? I have. In fact, I heard them this morning. And it starts with something small. This morning, I got up. I couldn't find the stapler in the house. I used to staple my message together. And then the enemy whispers and he says, see, you're not ready. Who are you to give this message to this church? You're not a pastor. You've never been to Bible college. You're not trained. You're not good enough. But you know, for every accusation, there's an answer. And his name is Jesus. When the enemy points to my sin, I point to my Savior. When the enemy points to my past, I point to his future. You see, you guard your hearts and wear your breastplate, because the winner has already been determined. All right, it's Father's Day. And because it's Father's Day, as a dad, I should get to wear whatever I want. And so let me show you what I almost chose to wear this morning. Very lifelike, right? Very realistic. Yeah, I backed down and I didn't wear it. You know, I figured I didn't really need to wear it because I was just planning on using Pastor Zach to come up here and just show his abs. I thought maybe that's not so appropriate for church. You know, from far away, maybe this looks impressive, but as you get closer, you see this is not real. This is not going to work. And imagine going to battle in that. What chance do you have in a battle with that? You see, that's self-righteousness. It's an appearance, but it's not protection. Take a look at this. Now, this is protection. Look how impressive that is, right? And it's designed to look like the ideal Roman soldier. The soldiers would wear this. And not only did it actually protect, but it identified them. Anybody wearing this, you know, if somebody saw this, they knew who that person belonged to. This is why I believe Paul picked the breastplate. And it was practical. You know, if you shoot an arrow here, it doesn't kill you. If you hit a sword here, it's not fatal. This protects you. This is real. It's not appearance. It's actual protection. You know who knew this was Paul. Take a look at what Paul says in Philippians 3. He says, if someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day like a good Jewish boy. Of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, the Benjamites, they were the Jews of the Jews. A Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. He was trained and educated in the way of the law. He knew the law, and he kept the law. It said that he was zealous for the law. But as you continue, he says, but for whatever gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. You see, he met Jesus, and it changed his thinking completely. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage. I'm going to stop right there because garbage is a nice English translation of what Paul was actually talking about. In the Greek, Paul used the word skybalon, worthless. The word skybalon really means BS, and not the initials. That's what Paul was talking about. You see, his religious check marks, his credentials, he realized once he met Christ, meant nothing. He was wearing a t-shirt, but when he met Christ, he wore the breastplate. My question for you, church, is have you done this? Are you wearing a t-shirt, or are you wearing the breastplate? Which one are you going to go into battle with? Because the battle is real. Guard your hearts. Wear the breastplate because the winner has already been determined. Now, there's something else that I've been thinking a lot about this week, and the pastor mentioned it this morning, is about this transition that we're going through, that there's some uncertainty, you know, about a building and about our future and where we're going. Let me show you what the Romans did when they went into battle. Take a look at this. This formation is called the phalanx formation. And so what did they do? To protect each other, they locked shields to protect the group. You see, when Paul wrote Ephesians, he didn't write it to an individual. He wrote it to a church that was learning on how to follow Christ. That's what this book is all about. You can't do it alone. The oldest book in the military handbook is to divide and conquer, and the enemy knows this. He wants not just to divide, he wants to isolate you. But this is not the time to isolate. This is the time to lock shields, church. Let's go. We're not meant to fight alone. We need to pray for each other. We need to encourage each other. We need to bear each other's burdens. And when somebody starts speaking the lies, we need to remind them of the truth. Don't isolate. Lock shields. And spur each other on the way it says here in Hebrews. Take a look at this. You see, hearts that are transformed by Christ are stronger than any building. Lock shields. The winner has already been determined. And I'm going to circle back to Father's Day. Now, I know that for me, Father's Day is a great opportunity to reflect on my dad, my papa. But not everybody has that same experience. Maybe you didn't have a great relationship with your dad. Maybe you didn't have a dad, or your dad was absent or abusive. Or maybe you're like me and you just wish you had just another hour with your dad. You know, I talked to my brother, my oldest brother. He got to go to a wrestling match with my dad at the Cow Palace in San Francisco. It's actually DC, my hometown. It's a big arena. It's been there forever. And my brother got to go with my dad. What a great memory. I talked about it with my brother last week. And he remembered everything. It's like it all came back to him. He remembered who was wrestling, who the winners, who the losers, who the bad guys, the good guys were. He remembered the winner of the 18-man Battle Royale. This was long before WrestleMania. And the winner was Haystacks Calhoun. But I also talked to my brother this morning before church, and he's struggling. This is a tough Father's Day for him. His wife is in the hospital. Very sick, my sister-in-law, Audrey. And so maybe you're in that situation. And so what I told my brother, I want to remind you too, is that you have a perfect father, a father who loves you. In fact, I'm not going to tell you about it. I'm going to show you what Jesus said about it in Luke 15 when he taught a story that you're probably familiar with, the prodigal son. And as it's scrolling up on the screen here, I'm going to give you an updated 2026 version of this story. Now, imagine a kid who's just graduated from college. His dad is at home. His dad's running a successful business. His dad has provided for all of the family's needs. And the son comes home from college. You know those college kids. And he says, "Dad, I don't want a relationship with you anymore. I want my money. Give me my inheritance." Now, you dads and you moms, think about how that would feel if one of your kids said that. And so what does the dad do? The dad writes him a check and hands him his inheritance and wishes him well. And the son leaves. And where does he go? He goes to Vegas. And he checks into the most expensive hotel he can find. He starts blowing the money. And he heads down to the casino. And he's gambling, and he's losing. And so to drown his sorrows, he heads to the bar, and he's buying drinks for him and all his friends. And he's got women around, he's got loud music around. He even decides to go to Allegiant Stadium and rent a skybox for he and his friends to see the Raiders. You see, he's really strayed pretty far. But then, something happens. Oh, he runs out of money. He runs out of money. And when he runs out of money, of course, his friends flee, because that's what happens when you run out of money. And Jesus says something so profound. He says that this son came to himself. He woke up and saw reality. And he's thinking, okay, what am I going to do? I should go back to my dad. Because even my dad's servants are living better than me. Let me figure out a way to do this. You see, he's still trying to do it on his own. He's still wearing the t-shirt. He wants to do it. He wants to figure out a way to earn his dad's love back. And so he works on his speech, his apology. "Father, I've sinned against heaven and you." And he's rehearsing it as he's walking the walk of shame from Vegas back home. But what happens? This is something amazing. It says that the father runs to him. Now, Jesus' audience would have been shocked by this, because in those days, in that culture, fathers did not run. Men of stature did not run. They walked with dignity. But this is the perfect father. He runs to the son. The son doesn't even finish his apology, and the father runs to him. And what does he do? He says, quick, give him my robe. He covers him. He covers his shame. He covers his guilt. Before the apology is done, before the son can earn anything, before the celebration starts, the father puts his robe of righteousness on his son. What an amazing picture of our perfect father on Father's Day. The father covered him first. Church, this is grace. You see, Jesus is offering you a robe, not just a t-shirt. So what do? You guard your heart. You stand because the winner has already been determined. And as a church, what do? We lock shields. We wear Christ's righteousness together. We stay unified because the winner has already been determined.